So many people here this morning. Yeah, I really appreciate it. And you know, there's a lot of places you could be on a Sunday morning than in church, right? Some of you are going, yeah, I wish I was there, right? Now I got to listen to him. Didn't mind the music. Now you got to listen to me. You know? But you picked a good Sunday to be here. This is a great Sunday. If you look on the back wall over here on the side here, this church has been here 70 years. 1947, they planted this church here in Salida. It met down here on the street, what was called Maple Leaf Hall. They met there, and then they put a tent on this property right here. They bought this land. It was an acre of land. They put a tent on this land, and then a storm came through and tore the tent up. And then they built the building, and then they brought one building down from Sharp Depot when it was a military base from the 40s. That became the education building. Some of those that were there, I had the privilege of being here so long, it was lined with lead because it was an X-ray unit. And they said they made all sorts of fishing sinkers out of it, is what they told me. And so, you know, there's a great history with this church, and we kind of want to acknowledge that and to kind of pay tribute to those who sacrificed and made this church possible. And you can see some pictures of the old building, and you can see, you know, we were 15 years portable. If you look at some of the pictures, you'll see they're kind of water damaged on some sides because we were portable for 15 years, and they were in storage. And I figured, well, that's part of our history. And so I just wanted to kind of share that with you. We got the old pew that's at the church where the ushers are them set. We got some of that thing back there, that little short table back there is not a table. All right? The little short table back there is a kneeling altar. How many remember kneeling altars? Come on. You know what they used to have in churches? You used to be able to come to church, and they had what they called the, I'm trying to remember what the name of it was, but it was a response. They came knowing they were going to make decisions, so they had a special seats that they would sit in. Because they were going to make decisions that day for God. So it's really good, the history of church. And so you picked a good day. I'm going to encourage you to go back there and kind of look at the pictures. And there's all sorts of stuff, some awards the church has got, some advertisements we used to put into the, we used to have a Salida newspaper. We got some old photograph directories. You might recognize some people in there. Some of you kids, or were kids back then, you're a lot younger than you, well, I'm not going to say you're old now, but I'll let you jump to that conclusion. You know, if I'm old, guess what? You're older, all right? And so I want to acknowledge that. But so that's a good day to be here. But also, we're going to have some food. It's a potluck day. Now, I don't know about you. I'm hungry now. So I'm going to see how fast I can get through this. I had a bunch of candy. There's candy corn in the pantry there. I've been taking handfuls of that to help me go fast. And so we're going to have a great time. But, you know, as I was thinking about potluck, and so we kind of have it all organized. Dan's going to do some doors. Some of you are going to need to help Stephen move chairs. We're going to throw some blue tarps down because we try to protect our carpet. We wanted this to be a concrete floor. But, you know, just so you know, when you built a building, it's cheaper to put carpet in than to stain the concrete. I thought staining concrete would have been cheaper, but no. And so we put carpet down. At some point, I'm hoping to put stained floor down, but I don't know what the sound's going to sound like. I don't, you know. But we're going to have food. And I was remembering those days. I didn't start going to church till I was 17. And I started going where my grandparents went to church. My cousins got me in church at 17. I was kind of doing my own thing. And then at 17, my cousins invited me to church. And we used to have a potluck at that church all the time, Signal Heights Baptist Church up in Sacramento. And my grandma would pull into the church, and I would go out, and she would open the trunk of her car. In the trunk of her car was about 10 pans and pots full of food. You know, she'd have a pot full of corn and a pot full of roast and a pot full of this and a pot full of, I mean, seriously, there would be a half a dozen pans in the back of her car for us to carry in. And then my friend and I, Rick, and he's my brother-in-law now, after church, we would jump in our car, we would run over to Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know, we're 17, 18-year-old kids. I'm not cooking. You wouldn't want to eat what I cooked anyway when I was 17, 18. You know, we'd run to Kentucky Fried Chicken and get a bucket of chicken and, you know, all sorts of, and so we'd get that bucket of chicken and we'd have to put the bucket on the table and then we'd have to go get in line. And then we'd get up there where it's our turn to get food and guess what? All my chicken was gone. You know? And so, you know, it's a lot of fun. So we're going to have some good times this morning, and we're going to enjoy ourselves. And just so you know, whether you brought any food or not, there's always lots of food. I have never seen a church run out of food during a potluck. Has anybody ever seen that? It might look, man, there's not much food. But I'm going to tell you, somehow God seems to supply everything. So there's always enough food. And I always like, because I get a bunch of different things. So we're going to have some good time with that this morning. But before you get to feed yourself physically, I want to feed you spiritually. Is that okay? I want to give you some spiritual food. I want to share God's word with you. You had some great songs that shared God's word. And now I want to look at God's word. So let me encourage you to get your little outline out. And as I look at the message this morning, I want to make sure you understand that, you know, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, whether you're a Christian or you're a skeptic, the message this morning has meaning to you. I guarantee it. This message this morning can touch your life. This message this morning can have something for you. Because this morning, I want to talk about trauma. All right? Has anybody ever had trauma in their life? Anybody ever have an issue come up in your life? I put a definition here just so you could see it. It happens in the past, but it asserts itself over and over in the present. Anybody have something like that in your life? You know, it's something that's a long time ago or not too long ago, but it just keeps popping up in your head. And it's a trauma. It's something that bothers you. You know, and what's exciting to me is, you know, I'm always excited. I get to go to heaven. Anybody else going to heaven? I mean, is anybody else going to heaven? All right. I hope all of you are. If not, I'm going to try to get you in today, okay? You know, I want you to go there. You know, we're going to go. But what's so exciting to me is God doesn't just want to take me to heaven. God wants me to have something meaningful on this earth. Is that okay? That God wants to give us, Jesus said, he wants us to have an abundant life, a meaningful life, a purposeful life. But in the midst of all that stuff, sometimes there are traumas in our life. Sometimes there are situations and circumstances in our life. Things happen in our life. I kind of wrote some things down here. Sex too early, death too sudden, violence too frequent, betrayal too intimate, pain too pervasive, neglect too prolonged, abuse excused. What do you think? You know, we have trauma. We have things that happen in our life. And I can still remember some of the traumas in my life. I remember when I was about 8 or 9 old and we're sitting there. We didn't go to church that day. We're going to clean the garage. Anybody ever do something like that? You're not going to go to church. You're going to work, right? So if you don't go to church, you work. That's the only reason. All right. We're going to clean the garage. And so we're eating breakfast and the phone rings. I'm an 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy. I jump up, grab the phone, say hello, and it's the California Highway Patrol. And it's like, oh, okay. You know, they're looking for my grandparents. All right. So I give the phone to my mom. My mom passes on the information. A few moments later, we hang the phone up. A few moments later, I answer the phone. It's my grandma. And you can tell there's some stress in her voice. And she talks to my mom. And my mom starts wailing, just crying, heartache wailing. Her brother was killed in a car accident, driving back from Oklahoma. A drunk driver plowed into the front of their car, killed my uncle, killed my aunt, and killed their oldest son, who was like 8 years old himself. And scattered all over the highway, they said. And I remember that burned in my head. And so today, I really have a hard time with drunk drivers. I really have a hard time. I'm a pastor in mercy and grace, and yet this trauma. Yeah. Just so you know, I have to work with that because I've had to go. And I remember the old, anybody remember the old women's facility? No, you guys never went there, right? The old women's prison down on Scenic. Don't raise your hand if you've been there. All right. I went in there, and it's a weird experience. You go in there, and I want to see so-and-so. One of the young ladies that we were ministering to in our church had got picked up the night before and wanted me to go by and visit her. And you know, they brought her to the front, and you hear those big old doors go clang. It's kind of scary. I've been in those situations. I've been to the Honor Farm and ministering to individuals who've made poor choices, but it's something that bugs. I'm still burned in my mind. I remember when I moved here to Salida. We lived over here on Westwood Street. One day we get a knock on our door, and I get handed to me a notice that says I got 30 days to move. It's like, I pay my rent on time, the house is taken care of, there's nothing I did wrong. Found out she wanted to have a daughter. I got a 30-day notice, 3 kids in a home in Old Salida, and there's no place to rent. It took me a year to get into Salida when I first moved here. And now I got to notice I got to move in 30 days. And so some of you were giving me phone numbers to call to try to find a place to rent. I called and, you know, no, we're not moving out. No, I mean, I'm trying to find a place. 2 weeks before we move out, I got another place to rent for 1 month because he sold it. He just needs somebody there for a month. I got to pay the month's rent, deposit, and everything else to save for 1 month. And it just burned. You know, I'm young, and it's got my family, and it's like, okay, well, I can move my family back to Sacramento to my mom and dad's or her mom and dad's house, and, you know, I can come down here, and we could, yeah, I had all these things 2 weeks before, you know, trying to figure all this out. And so then finally, we get a place, and we move here. Just so you know, I moved, you know, just where I lived next door to where the murders happened in Slotty. Some of you guys didn't know there were some murders in Slotty. Yeah, there were some murders in Slotty. I lived in the other half of the duplex where those murders happened in Slotty. And then we get another place to live in, and so we stay there, and then we finally get a house. But you know what it does for me? I want to pay my house off. You ever get that? You fill out a form, do you rent or do you own? I don't own my house. I'm paying for my house. All right? I don't own my house. Until my house is paid for, it's mine. The bank can come along and, you know, just jack things up. And I got this worry. And so you need to know, I have paid extra on my house. I paid more on my house. I'm going to pay my house off 3 years early. Because that trauma just drives. I don't want anybody taking my house from me. I don't want anybody coming in saying, you got to move. So I love filling those forms out. Do you rent or own? I don't do either one. I'm buying. Those traumas affect our lives. That impacted me, getting that 30-day notice, 3 kids, and where are you going to move, and how are you going to live, and what are you going to do? We have traumas in our lives. Those sudden deaths that can creep up, those financial things that can happen, those abuses. You know, those are my stories. Some of you that have shared stories may have worse stories than that, heart-aching stories and heartbreaking stories. How do we deal with these traumas? Do they have to be a life sentence that I just got to go through the rest of my life? It's popping up. Anybody have those things that just keep popping up in your head? That thing that happened so long ago or so far away, and yet it just keeps haunting you. Anybody got something that haunts them? You know, it's a wound. It's a pain. There's something. It's just sitting there hanging over you, and you got this trauma. It's long ago. I like this, what it says. It happens in the past, but it asserts itself over and over in the present. How do we deal with that? What's so amazing about the Word is God's Word lays it all out. There is nothing hidden in God's Word. There is trauma abundant in the Scriptures. If you don't think so, just read the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, you don't get very far into the book of Genesis until all of a sudden you find somebody raising a little Cain. Anybody know what I'm talking about? His name is Cain. Just if you didn't know, you know, how do you like the first family? First family. I'm not talking about the first family president, okay? I'm talking about the first family created by God, formed by God, breathed into their nostrils, Adam and Eve. Anybody know them? All right, he breathed into their nostrils. They became a family. They began to have children. They had two to start with. And what happened? Murder in the home of the first created family. Talking about trauma? Murder in the family? Can you imagine what was going on in the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve as they were confronted with their son had killed their son? The pain and the trauma. It goes throughout the Scriptures, and there's good ways of resolving it, and there's some poor ways of resolving it. I want to kind of give you a picture here of how it works. And the first one is not very pleasant, okay? The first one comes from the family of David, the greatest king of Israel. It said he's a man after God's own heart, is what it says in the Scripture. But he had a very messed up family. And in the midst of that family, he had stepchildren. And in the midst of this, one of the sons sang for his stepsister and ended up raping his stepsister, creating a situation and creating a scenario where he raped his stepsister. Now, her true brother finds out. And here's what's going on. I want to see this picture. This trauma, this sexual abuse, this rape has just occurred. And her brother finds out. And look at what it says here. Her brother Absalom said to her, "That Amon, your brother, been with you? Have you been raped?" That's what her brother says. He noticed there's something different about her. Something maybe in her face, maybe in her body language, maybe something in her words. Something is not right. She had a trauma. A traumatizing experience in her life. And this is what he says. This is what's wrong. "Be quiet for now," Oh, I know you're hurt. Don't tell anybody. Doesn't that sound comforting? Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. Oh, just suck it up. Get over it. Move on. Don't worry. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. If you don't deal with trauma, if you're quiet and hide it, we're going to talk about all of this in the message this morning. If you're quiet and hide it, if you try to act like, well, nothing ever happened, you will be a desolate person. You may put a mask on. You may pretend. You may fake it. But down deep inside, there's something wrong. There's something hurting. There's something not right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. There's traumas in our life, those situations. And how do we do this? And how do we deal with this? And what are we supposed to do with it? That sexual abuse, that emotional abuse, that sudden death. You guys could all tell me stories. I'm sure every one of us here have a story of the events in our life that though it's of the past, it just keeps asserting itself today over and over again in our lives. And here we see a story. Just so you kind of know where the story ends, Absalom kills his brother. I'll fix it. Yeah. It's kind of like I say, you guys know my thing. I'm going to read the scripture later on, but I always say this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but Gary gets even, right? You know, I grew up with three brothers, two other brothers. There's three of us. You did something to me, you're going to pay. You know? That's not quite how it works out. That doesn't always work well. Just so you know, he killed his brother, then he ends up hanging himself in a tree. Has all this fancy hair. You don't want to ride through the country with long hair and get caught in a tree. And so we see there's ways that you can deal with it that it doesn't resolve it. It's there. You know, how do we do that? You know, how can I, you know, if I as your pastor can stand there and say, all you got to do is believe in God and all your pain will go away. That's a lie. Now, sometimes it does. All right, I'm going to say, God does miracles. But they're called miracles because they don't happen all the time. If it happened all the time, it wouldn't be a miracle. God does have this miraculous healing, but sometimes I can't overpromise that accept Christ and all your problems. Read the Bible, have the faith, pray, and it'll all disappear and you'll be all right. It doesn't always work that way. The opposite is true either. You know, you go to a counselor and the counselor says, just dwell on it, deal with it, just work through it, stay with it, never forget it, hold on to it, and that doesn't work either. How do we deal with this trauma? How do we deal with those things in our life? There's another story in the scripture. There's another event. You know, I always have a hard time calling them stories because they're really events. These are true. There was somebody named Tamar. There was somebody named Absalom. There was real individuals. Now I want to talk about a man named Joseph, a true individual, another individual, a real story. It really happened. Joseph came from a very large family. If anybody's familiar with the word, you might know he had how many brothers? There was how many kids? 12 sons. Joseph was one of them. At least one daughter. We don't know how many others. You know, he had this rather large family, and Joseph was one of the younger ones. Matter of fact, second to the youngest. Benjamin was a little younger than him, and he was his daddy's favorite. All right? See, my family, my sister, my brothers, all of them would tell you that I'm my mama's favorite. All right? Anybody have that one? You know? My brothers would always say, you're mama's favorite. You know? And I don't think so, you know, but they would always say that. Parents, we don't have favorites, do we? You know, we don't have favorites. You know, we love them all the same. Sometimes we want to wring all their necks, right? Not just one of them. You know, they're our kids, you know. And so we have, you know, he's his favorite. Special coat, you know, dad makes him a special jacket to wear, you know. He doesn't have to go out in the field. The other brothers have to go out and do all the work. He gets to stay in the house because he's got his nice coat. You don't want to go get that dirty, son. You just stay in the house, you know. He has some dreams, you know, and he tells his brother. He really created a loving atmosphere in his house. So his brothers don't like him. All right. So dad says one day, son, Joe, you got to go out there and check brothers and make sure they're doing all right. So as he goes out there, they see him coming. Here's what it says. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took it. That's the coat his dad gave him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. At least there's no water in it. He threw him in a pit. At least there's no water in it. They wanted to kill him. All right? If you read it, they wanted. But the older brother says, no, let's not kill him. You know, let's just throw him in this pit. And so can you imagine? He's sitting in this pit. His brothers are on the edge up there talking about what they're going to do to him. Can you imagine? I want to kill him. You know, let's take a vote. There's 10 of us here. I can just imagine. He's sitting there. What's happening? What are they going to do? What's next? What's going to happen to them? And so they're planning all this, and he's in this pit, that trauma of sitting in it all alone, rejected, neglected, abused, in this pit. Is that trauma? Would you say that would be trauma? You know, he's in this pit. Well, that's, you know, and then they can't figure out what to do, but they see an Ishmael caravan coming by. There they go. Let's sail him. So they sail him as a slave, and he goes to Egypt as a slave. Rather a roller coaster life for him, in and out of things happen to him through the time there in Egypt. But he ends up finally being the second most powerful man in Egypt. All right? He's the second most powerful man in Egypt. He helped deal with a famine in the country, a famine in the world at that time. And now his family, north, where his dad is, they need food. So the brothers come down to get food. It's like a time, right? You traumatized me, so now it's my turn to trauma you, right? You know, it's payback time. So his brothers come, and there's an interesting interchange back and forth, back, and he gives them food. They go home. They come back. All sorts of stuff goes on. Finally, they come back for the last time, and as they come back, they find out it's their brother. Here's what it says. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph. Now, I want you to know, what do you think their experience was when he heard that? You know, after what all they did to their brother, it's like, uh-oh, now what? He's the second most powerful. I mean, he could say off with their head, and guess what? Heads would roll. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. See, I haven't forgot. I haven't forgot. That trauma is still there. And now do not distress or anger yourself because you have sold me here. He's come to grips. He's made peace. He's worked through the trauma. For God sent me before you to preserve you. He's saying God had a plan in all of this. God was working through all of this. That's what I want you to think about in the traumas in your life. I've got four things that I think can help us when we deal with our trauma. That can help us when these times in our life just seem to keep haunting us. That thing in the past that just keeps popping up and hurting and pulling us down. I think I want to give you four things that can kind of give you a foundation, that can kind of give you something to hang on to, because you don't have to suffer that trauma. It's not a lifetime conviction. It's nothing that you have to carry around, and it's my burden. I can't shake it. It's just part of my life. You ever know anybody like that? They just care, you know, it's just my life. You don't have to live that way. God has some things. So I got just four things, real quick, four things I want you to take with you this morning. The first one is this: God remembers evil. God remembers. There's evil in this world, and God remembers it. God notes that. God is a just and righteous God, and He remembers evil. He knows. He knows those wounds. He knows those hurts. He knows those individuals that did that, that hurt you, that wounded you, that God knows those hurts, knows those brutality. He knows that wound. He knows that perversion. He knows that sudden death. He knows those individuals. That loved one that you lost, he knows. That abuse that you experienced at the hands of that individual, he knows. God remembers evil. One of my frustrations today in our world today is the statement that goes like this: why can't we all just get along? Anybody ever heard that one? There's a problem. There's evil in this world. And evil is real. All right? I'm going to be honest with you. There are some people who are evil. Anybody agree with that? That there are evil people in our world. You know, but if we just be nice to everybody, everybody would be nice to me. Dream on. There's a place called heaven where that will work, okay? But not here on earth. But we need to understand God is a just and righteous God, and he remembers. He knows those things that have happened to you. He knows those things who have hurt you. He knows those individuals who damaged you. God knows. He remembers those events. He knows those things. Look at what the scripture says. Proverbs 11:21. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be. You get it? Evil will be punished. I already quoted that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay is what it says. It doesn't say, and Gary gets even. Just so you know, that's not the Bible. That's Gary 1:1, and it's not worth a plug nickel to you, okay? God takes care of his children. Now, there's no magical wand. It's all gone. I'm going to set out of your mind. I'm going to erase that out of your mind. You're not going to remember it no more. I don't know about you, but there's things I think I forgot that pop up. Anybody have those things? You think it's so long ago, I've moved past it, I don't worry about it anymore, and then all of a sudden there's a situation, there's a circumstance, there's a word, there's something that happens, and all of a sudden, I remember that. See, we need to understand that not only do we remember, God remembers, God knows, and God pays back. God will deal with that. I believe that. I tell people all the time, I don't deal with this Facebook garbage. Somebody wants to attack me on Facebook, I don't care. You know? Like I told you, somebody in front of the old blue church, when we had the old building here, Gary, I hate you. All right, I'm okay with that, as long as you are, because you're the one that's got to live with it, because I'm going to move past you. You know, that I pray for that person. You need to know, I still pray for that person. They still called me after that for a long time, talked to me. See, we have these things in our life, but God remembers. He always will. And I'm going to tell you something. It will be revealed. The truth will reign. You need to know that. It might take years, and it might happen overnight. But sooner or later, the truth comes out. Anybody know that one? I always tell people, there's no such thing as hiding. Because sooner or later, everything is. I can tell you stories of 40-year-old sin that gets revealed. Anybody can tell stories about that like me? You know? It's like nobody's ever going to know. I told somebody the other day, there's no such thing as a secret. Listen to me. There is no such thing as a secret. If you have shared it one time, it is out. All right? I love people who post something on Facebook and then say they're going to delete it. It's called shot. It never disappears. It will haunt you. Anything you put in writing, anything you put out there, it's there. Just like that, sir, I'm going to tell you, you can't hide anything from God. Nothing. And so I don't worry about it because I believe this. God's going to take care of me. As long as I take the high road, as long as I try to do the right thing, as long as I try to do the righteous thing that God's called me to do, then I don't have to worry. God's going to take care of it. Now, I've always been afraid to pray for bad things to happen to people. I know some of you ever wanted to pray that? Lord, let the pot fall on their head. I've always been afraid to pray that because if something happened to them, then I'd feel guilty. I felt bad. There was a gentleman that caused me all sorts of heartache here in town. Was a pain in town to me personally. And it was frustrating, and it's like, And then the gentleman ends up losing his job. And then my heart ached because he had a big family, and how's he going to support his family? And I felt bad for him. you know, a little bit of me said, well, he got what he deserved. But truly, I felt bad for him because I felt bad for his family. See, God remembers and God will repay. God will make it right, okay? You don't have to make it right. God remembers, and he's a just and righteous God, and he will not let sin and wrongs go unpunished. Anybody agree with that? Say amen. Come on, guys. You got to get with me. Here's one. I put it this way. God uses evil, but he's not the cause of evil. First, when I wrote my notes, I just put God uses evil. But as I went on and started making my outline of my sermon, I got to go back and add this. I want to make sure you're confused here. God does not orchestrate evil. He can't. That's not his nature. Here's the problem. I'll tell you the problem with evil. I'll define evil for you. It's called free will. You hear me? Evil is the only reason there's evil here is because we have free will. I can do what I want. If I want to be mean, guess what? I can be mean.